we celebrate a God who lives. And what I love about that song is it's not just about the most amazing moments where we celebrate the greatest of joys. We can celebrate who God is even in the midst of the hardest, most unknown points in our life. We can, even in the point where we don't know what else to say, we can take a step forward knowing that he's with us because he lives. And I'm thankful to our worship team for leading us in that. Can we just say a special thanks to them? Well, church, my name is Andrew Grissom. I serve as one of the pastors on staff here at Christ Church. And it is a joy to be with you. It's a joy to be with you this morning. But before, this is my place that I serve at. This is my place of worship. This is my home. And I just want you to know and extend a special welcome to each of you and say, regardless of if you've been here for forever or this is your very first time here, whether with us here or online, you're welcome here. This is a faith family, and we join each week doing that, being a family, diving into what God has in store for us. And I don't come to you as someone who has it all together. I come to you as a sinner saved by grace, desiring to seek after the Lord. So would you join me in that? Would you join me in that? Let's seek, because I believe God has something special in store for us this morning. Just a couple short words before we jump into the meat of the sermon. An update for you on Pastor Shane. I just wanted to share a great word. We celebrate the fact that Pastor Shane went home this week, and he is at home, and we praise God for that. We praise God for that. And I would just want to thank you to all of you who have been just sending cards, all of you who have been sending encouragement, all of you who have been praying for that family. Just continue to do it. Continue to do it. We're excited to welcome him back when that time comes. But we just want to continue to be the body, continue to love on them, and just know that he's healing well and walking through the process deliberately. But God has his hand on that family and will continue to. So we're excited about that. We want to celebrate Grant and Casey Caldwell as they receive their call this week to officially receive a placement and become foster care parents. So we celebrate that. Let's celebrate it, church. Come on. We have been praying for them, and we're going to continue to be praying for them, continue to just encourage them. They are a blessing to this church, and so we're excited to just walk this stage of life with them. And then the last word, I wanted to shine the light on a group of people that don't often get the light shined on them. Nick Tebby, who has run sound here as a part of our service and has been a part of our AV and tech team now and been a part of this Christchurch family, is going to be transitioning out and moving. And Nick, we just want to say, man, we love you and we celebrate you and we thank you for the way that you have loved and cared and served our church. That team back there is always in the back and you never see them, but this doesn't happen without them. This does not happen without them. They work so hard, do so much behind the scenes. And so we are sad that we're losing Nick, but we are praying and expectant for what God has in store for him in the next stage of his life. So we just wanted to say a special word to him. So with all that being said, let's get into the word. How about that? That sound good to you guys? Let's pray together and let's go to the Lord in prayer as we open up God's word. Father, we just pray this morning and we just say thank you for who you are, God. God, some of us, we walk in here running, but some of us are walking in here crawling. We're just crawling in here mentally, Lord. We may be mentally getting carried in here. And God, we don't just need another great song. We don't just need another great sermon or whatever it may be, Father. We need to hear from you. So would you speak? Would you move? God, I just pray for everything that we just talked about a little bit ago, Lord, for Pastor Shane and the Stanford family, for the Caldwell family, Lord, for Nick. God, I just pray. There's a lot going on here, God, but at the end of the day, our heart's desire is to come and to sit at your feet and to hear what you have to say to us. God, so I pray more of you and less of me right now, Father, more of you and less of me. Would you prick us, challenge us, encourage us, and make us more like you? I ask in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone agreed and said, amen. Amen. There's nothing like a good sibling fight, huh? A little, when siblings butt heads. You know, if you haven't ever experienced that, either you don't know enough siblings in your life, or you just haven't. I don't really know. You may not have experienced it. Maybe, but I also think it comes out a lot in Marvel movies, and when you think about Thor and Loki as they are fighting against one another. You know, they fight it out, the right to have control and power. They exert their power and their strength to try and get ahead. To assume power, or to show that they want to be the ones that have control. Or maybe if you're not a Marvel fan, maybe you're a Frozen fan. You've got Anna and Elsa, and as they continue on, you see one sister becoming queen, and the other sister, and they'd be forced to have to deal with one of the sisters' marriages. And out of avoiding conflict and trying to make sure everything is okay, she is pushed to her endpoint and reveals that she has not struggles on the inside, but she also has powers that nobody knew about. And my last example is real life. You see, me and my brother growing up, we went down, I'm telling you, we undertook the biggest, the best, the most intense pillow fight ever. I'm not afraid to admit it. It was intense. It was intense, and we started off, and we hit a pillow, and our competitive natures came out, and one thing led to another, and he ended up on the floor hurt, and you could probably guess who received the wrath out of the end of that pillow fight, but in the midst of that. But so often, it's something about siblings that bring out the most raw emotions in us, right? If you have a sibling, you know for the best, or sometimes when you rub heads together, it brings out the rawest of emotions, sometimes good, sometimes bad. What we're looking at this morning, as we continue in the flip side, we're looking at the story of Jacob. We're looking at the story of Jacob, and we're going to see the reality of what happens sometimes when brothers rub heads a little bit. We're going to see that happen. And this morning, what we're going to see here, as him and his brother Esau had a very unique relationship. They separated for a time, and they came back together, and they had been changed during that time apart. Jacob even had his name changed to Israel, and he wrestled with God and came out of that. Can you believe that? Anybody else in here wrestle with God? I don't think so. Maybe about something going on or something that he was calling you to. But in the midst of that, we see that even through the midst of that, when God changes us from the inside out, when we say yes to him, when we say yes and enter into relationship with Jesus, yes, we are changed. We are transformed through the power of the Holy Spirit. But we still have that part of our flesh, that part of us, and we have our stuff. That's what I like to call it. Sometimes we have that fleshly part of us that we have to deal with on this side of heaven. And the question is, in the midst of that, in the midst of conflict, in the midst of uncertainty, if we say yes, if you say yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, the question is not if, but how we deal with our stuff in this world as we prepare for what the next world looks like in heaven. So we're going to look at the word this morning and ask that question of what is God doing, not just when we're experiencing the spiritual side of the way that he's transformed us, but how we look at our stuff too. So we are going to be in Genesis chapter 33. If you have your Bibles this morning, I would encourage you to look that up, or your phone, or however you may take part in that. And I'm going to continue that which Pastor Shane started and ask, out of reverence, if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. This is Genesis chapter 33, starting at verse 1, and we're going to go to verse 20. Hear the word. Now Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming toward him with 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two slave women. He put the slaves and their children first, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. He himself went on and bowed to the ground 7 times until he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet him, hugged him, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Then they wept. When Esau looked up and saw the woman and the children, he said, "Who are these with you? Who are these with you?" He answered, "The children God has graciously given your servant." Then the slaves and their children approached him and bowed down. Leah and her children also approached and bowed down. And then Joseph and Rachel approached and bowed down. So Esau said, "What do you mean by this whole procession I met?" "To find favor with you, my lord," he answered. "I have enough, my brother," Esau replied. "Keep what you have." But Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor with you, take this gift from me. For indeed I have seen your face, and it is like seeing God's face since you have accepted me. Please take my present that was brought to you, because God has been gracious to me, and I have everything that I need." So Jacob urged him until he accepted. Then Esau said, "Let's move on, and I'll go ahead of you." Jacob replied, "My lord knows that the children are weak, and I have nursing flocks and herds. If they are driven hard for one day, the whole herd will die." Wow. Let my lord go ahead of his servant. I will continue on slowly at a pace suited to the livestock and the children until I come to my lord at Seir." And Esau said, "Let me leave some of my people with you." He replied, "Why do that? Please indulge me, my lord." That day Esau started on his way back to Seir, but Jacob went to Succoth. He built a house for himself and shelters for his livestock, and this is why the place was called Succoth. After Jacob came from Paddan Aram, he arrived safely at Shechem in the land of Canaan and camped in front of the city. He purchased a section of the field where he had pitched his tent from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of silver, and he set up an altar there and called it God, the God of Israel. And this is the word of God for the people of God. And we say, thanks be to God. You may be seated. You may be seated. Wow. Wow. A lot going on here. So often we have walked through this process of the flip side, and we've not made it out of Genesis yet, but we've looked at Abraham, we've looked at all these other guys, but we are seeing this lineage here, and we're going to see here as we look at the story of Jacob. It's very interesting, but as you know, as you think about the story of Jacob, remember Jacob and Esau, and what ends up happening here is Jacob steals the blessing that was traditionally given to the older brother, Esau, right? And Esau got so angry, he wanted to kill Jacob. And so they separated for this time. Jacob flees, okay? And what ends up happening in the midst of this time is both of them experience this transformation. Esau has a little bit more centered around temporal power and that sort of change. But Jacob encounters God in a real and tangible way. But he walks through this process of redemption. He experiences God. He experiences change. And we see that his name, actually, God changes his name to Israel. But in the midst of that, he's still got some stuff that he needs to deal with. And it comes down to the relationship that he has with his brother. So often in the midst of this, he experienced this change, this transformation, and he thought, man, maybe this was a one-time thing and I'm changed and it's all good. But as he experiences this, he says, oh, I've got some stuff. I've got some baggage that I have not dealt with yet. And when it needs to be done. And he deals with some of it really good, and he deals with some of it not so good. But what we see here, and I think this is really what this scripture is talking to us about this morning, is this. For you and me, as you hear this. The process of redemption, and I hear that, the process of redemption begins first with obedience. If you don't hear anything else I say today, hear that. The process of redemption begins first with obedience. You see, right before, as we experienced this, and we talked a little bit about what happened in the story of Jacob at that moment, and the work that is done as they separate out, but I think so often, as we see in Israel or Jacob, so often we see that in you and I. As God transforms you and I from the inside out, we're like, yes, this transformation is amazing. But so often as we experience this initial transformation, yes, we have that inside out transformational change, but then we go through the process and the journey of now being molded to look more like Jesus. And that process happens over time until we enter into heaven and hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." But it is, we experience that initial transformation, but then we begin to be molded, we begin to be shaped, we begin to be turned and tweaked as we experience what it looks like to be transformed and experience the life of Jesus when we enter into heaven one day, for those who say yes to following after Jesus. But there's always things in the midst of that journey, in the midst of that process, that come up. The stuff, the baggage of our life, whether that's a relationship, whether that's something that we've going on in our own self, dealing with past lies that the adversary may try to throw at us. And the question is, how do we deal with it? How do we deal with it? And we're going to experience this, and I would say not a great way, but we all have baggage, and we all have both sides of the coin when it comes to the flip side. It's not an if we deal with it, but it's how we deal with it that really experiences this. And I think we can look at the example of Jacob to show us that even when God transforms us, we still have things we have to figure out. We still have things that we have to figure out. And I think there are three ways Jacob shows us that he chooses to not address the baggage. He does not address the baggage. And what ends up happening is he makes a short-term sacrifice over long-term obedience. Short-term sacrifice over long-term obedience. And what ends up happening as he submits to that process of redemption, God says, "Hey, I don't want some of you. I want all of you." This isn't just about a one-time action. This isn't just about going through the motions. This is about a holistic commitment to say, "God, will you use all of me? Will you use all of me? God, I don't have it all together, but I submit to your will, and I submit to saying, I don't know the next six steps, but I know the next step. God, will you lead me? Will you lead me?" So let's get into the mix of this word today. The first way we see Jacob not necessarily deal with that baggage is through the way he deals with his family. Through the way that he deals with his family. Look with me in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 33, if you have your Bibles still open. "Now Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming toward him with 400 men. That's kind of intense, right? So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two slave women. And he put the slaves and their children first, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. He himself went on ahead and bowed to the ground seven times until he approached his brother." So what do we see here? As it starts out, he's setting up his family in a certain set of lines here. What is that about? And we see here in the midst, as 400 men and his brother, that he's not necessarily sure things last time that they were together didn't go so well. And so he's got 400 men coming his way, and he starts setting his family up in a certain order. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? But what we see here is, as Rachel and Joseph are last, we see that there was a favoring there by Jacob to Joseph and Rachel compared to the others. We don't necessarily know a little bit about all of the other groups, but the fact that Joseph and Rachel were last showed that they were the closest to him and that he would have favored them most. And we have to go back a little bit earlier to be able to see what Jacob was feeling when this happened, right? So this is Genesis 32, 9 through 12. It says, "Then Jacob said, 'God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, go back to your land and to your family, and I will cause you to prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. Indeed, I crossed over the Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two camps.' Hear this. 'Please rescue me from my brother Esau, for I am afraid of him. Otherwise, he may come and attack me, the mothers and their children. You have said, I will cause you to prosper, and I will make your offspring like the sand of the sea, too numerous to be counted.'" So you can imagine, if this is what he's feeling, and he sees his brother Esau with 400 men coming his way, he may not necessarily be too excited about that, huh? But as he comes and he experiences this, in the midst of fear and uncertainty, there seems to be this obvious setting up to show that Jacob favored Rachel and Joseph more over the rest of his family. And he was just concerned about what was going to happen. He saw that coming. He said, I'm nervous. I'm afraid. At one point, he wanted to kill me. I'm nervous. So a couple things come up. There's really two things that experience this. A, there's this idea of how he treats his family, and there's this idea of this unleft conflict going on within his life. Man, but think about this, and again, I think it's really interesting to think about everything that was going on in Jacob's life, okay, beforehand, and as he experiences this encounter again. Hey, I'm experiencing this encounter with my brother, and in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of fear, what ends up happening here, there was an avoidance of the issue. There was an avoidance of the issue. That's what happened, instead of submitting to what God called them to. Man. And again, he sees Esau. He says, man, last time you wanted to kill me, and he was nervous. And so he, in setting up his family in a certain way, he showed, yes, favoritism in one way or the other. And there was this unspoken desire, of Jacob to say, hey, I want to be protected. I want to have my blind side protected. And even the places that I'm not looking at, I want to make sure I'm covered. Think about it. In football, if the quarterback spends all his time on one defender, what is he not taking into account? His blind side, right? His blind side. You know, in a movie, when everyone expects one person to be that villain, and then all of a sudden the person that everyone least expected to be that villain, what happens? Everyone goes, What? You see, so often, avoidance of the issue doesn't prevent it from causing trouble. I think so often, in the midst of this, it actually stokes the problem. And we see later in the story that this avoidance of the issue that Jacob encounters, in just a small way of him setting up his family in a certain way, it trickles down. Story of Joseph in the coat of many colors, right? His brothers looked at him and said, our father favored you above all else. And so he encounters this later on. So we see, even as this happens, as he avoids the issue of what's going on, his brothers and his family sees this, and it trickles down all the way into a separate generation almost. It's crazy. And you may be sitting there going, Andrew, but I'm not a conflict person. I don't like conflict. I don't like to rock the boat. I don't like to do all these things. I like things to be good. I like things to be fine. But what we don't realize is the baggage of our life is not something that we put in the corner and come and deal with when it's convenient for us. Regardless of if we like it or not, it's something that we carry. And it's better that we don't just have it in the corner. It's better that we walk with it and say, not if we deal with it, but how we deal with it. It's something we carry. You see, Jacob, out of fear and uncertainty, practiced avoidance instead of dealing with the issue. And because of that, there were issues that had repercussions that will pass on way past him. You see, part of submitting to the process of redemption is submitting to the obedience of healthy conflict when conflict needs to happen, healthy boundaries when they need to be put up, and a healthy examination of what our priorities are. Although we look at avoidance as a solution to avoid conflict in relationships, sometimes when we avoid these situations, all we are doing is submitting to the chaos. In the midst of that, saying, God, in each step that I take, in everything that I do, as I move forward one step at a time, may my thoughts, actions, and words honor you. And may I deal with the stuff that I don't want to deal with. May you walk with me in the times that I'm uncertain. And God, would you give me peace, because I believe that you are a God of peace. You see, when we do that, it won't be easy. And you're like, what? Come on now. But it'll be worthwhile. You see, Jacob missed this chance as he had an opportunity, even in the midst of dealing with his brother, but also dealing with his family. He missed the chance to be able to step into that conflict, to not just deal with everything going on with his brother Esau, but to be able to experience his family as well. But we have the opportunity to not avoid, but to dive in, knowing that God, the God who walks with us, will continue to walk with us. Let's be people that surrender to submittance instead of avoidance. Second thing we see here is this. Second way Jacob does not deal with his baggage is through the way that he speaks to his brother in fear. If you look back in Scripture, you see starting in verse 4 through verse 15, you see a conversation between Esau and Jacob, right? What does he say? Let's kind of look at some of this, and how does Jacob respond? We see in verse 8, in the midst of that, he says, "To find favor with you, my Lord." Verse 10, he says, "If I have found favor because I have seen your face," which is like seeing fear. Verse 12, "Please take the present that I've given you." Verse 14, "Please go ahead. Please go ahead of me." So what do you see? As you experience those words and you think about things that may be in your mind, what do you see? Fear. Concern for relationship and status and fear of what could come out of it. But what's Esau's response here? Let's continue to look in Esau's response here. Verse 4, Esau hugged him and wept. Verse 8, we see this procession come in. Verse 9, "I have enough of what I need." Verse 12, "Let's move on and I'll go with you." Verse 15, "Let me leave people with you." You see, Jacob met with God, had his name changed, but saw and lived into the past fear of this relationship and the things that had been left undone between him and Esau. Instead of being lived as someone that says, hey, when we are transformed in Christ, we are a new creation. The old is gone and the new is here. Man, you see, from a different point of view in their time away and from Esau's response, we see that their hearts have been changed. Jacob had changed too, but even in the transformation in his heart, he still felt some sense of flesh in his past, and he lived out of that. You see, so often when I'm dealing with conflict, when I'm dealing with trying to be obedient to the will that God has for me, as I desire to be redeemed, be made new, sometimes what happens is I don't want to deal with the conflict because I don't want to rock the boat. Or I don't want a relationship to end. Or I don't want this tension to come in the midst of this. And what the adversary tells me and what he's probably told you is it's not worth it. It's not worth it. But what he does not tell you is this. Unresolved conflict ruminates and ruminates and ruminates and ruminates till it ends up snapping and we deal with things in not healthy ways. So often, as we walk through the process, while we walk through the process of redemption, what we have to live into is not living into that which the adversary says, hey, live into the fear, live into the unknown, live into the uncertainty, but say no. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control." You see, Jacob walks with a limp. As he's continuing on, he wrestles with God in chapter 32 and comes out of it, and God gives him a limp as a reminder in the midst of that. But how many people know sometimes it's easier to live into the brokenness that we know over a life of faithfulness where we don't always have the answers of what's next? We don't always have the answers, and that can be hard. You see, God doesn't seek in the midst of this, as we seek to be obedient people, seeking to be redeemed, seeking to look more like Jesus, God doesn't ask that we have all the answers. He asks that we put our yes on the table and trust that we know where the source of the answers are coming from. That we have the source and we know where the source of the answers is coming from. And trust him as we take a step saying, God, I will continue to trust you. Take another step saying, God, I will continue to trust you. And take another step saying, God, I will continue to trust you. His faithfulness is great and his provision is proven. We can walk in obedience. as we look to not just do everything the right way. It's not about checking the box. It's not about doing the right action. It's saying, God, I want to look more like you. Would you use me? Even as Jacob experiences this limp, we see that he lives out of this fear, and sometimes we can be forced to live into that as well. But man, may we step out in faith, living into the trust that God has before us, and the way that he says, I am sovereign, I am able. Would you trust me? Would you trust me not just in the good times when things are comfortable, but when you and your brother are having an argument, when relationships may not be going the way that you want to? Will you trust me? When things look uncertain, will you trust me? Will you trust me? And I know it's so easy for somebody, the preacher up here, to say, hey, yeah, you just trust him. It'll be good. It'll be fine. And you may be sitting there saying, but you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what is happening. I don't, but God does. He doesn't ask that the next six steps are figured out. In the midst of that, what he says is, will you be faithful? And he says, hey, when you put your hands up and say, God, will you take me? He will use it in the mightiest of ways. The final way as we experience this and as we close is this. The way Jacob does not deal with his baggage is through a choice of short-term sacrifice over long-term obedience. At the end of chapter 33, we see this. Okay, he continues on and he says, that day Esau starts to find his way back, and Jacob goes to Succoth, and he ends up settling there, and he purchases land and he sets up an altar there and called it God, the God of Israel. And we have to go back a little bit to be able to experience the truth here. Genesis 31:13 says this, I am the God of Bethel, where you poured oil on the stone marker and made a solemn vow to me. Get up, leave this land, and return to your native land. You see, God calls him to his native land, but what Jacob does is say, no, I'm going to go to Succoth, and I'm going to live there. And he celebrates, and he builds an altar, and it's recognized in the midst of that, but God is looking for more than just a short-term sacrifice. He's looking for long-term obedience. I love 1 Samuel 15:22. Then Samuel says, does the Lord take pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? Look. To obey is better than sacrifice. To pay attention is better than the fat of rams. Man, you see, God looks at Jacob's heart and he looks at our heart today and says, I love you more than anything. I love you more than anything. But I'm not just asking for the actions. I'm not asking for the checking the box. I'm asking for you to live with your hands open and on your knees saying, God, will you use me? It's not easy, but it's worthwhile. You see, a commitment to a life of obedience is not an easy one, but when we say yes to Jesus, we aren't given all the answers, but the process of redemption molds us into the face of Jesus. And when we enter into heaven, and as we enter into heaven, if you've said yes to Jesus, my hope and my prayer is that as I enter in, gosh, I look at the face of Jesus, and I say, man, God, there's a lot of bad things that have happened in my life. There's a lot of questions. And answers have sometimes not been as easy to find. But my hope and my prayer is that, yes, God, I put my yes on the table. And not that I've figured out the next 10 steps, but you would show me the next step. And sometimes that's a prayer and excitement. And but prayer of how God has come through. And sometimes that's a hard prayer of expectation. But as Jacob experiences this, and as Jacob practices this idea of avoidance and these short-term sacrifices instead of long-term obedience, we see he missed the chance, and we have the opportunity to make that right. So what does that look like for you? What does that look like for you? You see, obedience is hard. Especially when the next step is not always apparent. But a life of obedience isn't easy, it's worthwhile. My hope, my prayer is, as we look at both sides of our coin, we wouldn't just say, hey, yes, God, we've got it, but we would be able to look even in the hardest points of our life and just be able to hold the hand of God as he walks with us. And some of you need to hear that this morning, that God opens his hand to you and says, hey, I want to walk with you. Would you grab it? So we're going to pray, and then Bo's going to lead us in a word of encouragement and response. And if you need to respond and reaching your hand out, God is here. Maybe if you haven't said yes to the Lord, hear that he came, he sent his only son to live on this earth, to die on a cross, to be resurrected, to take your sin on his shoulders, so that through having a relationship with him, saying yes, then we can experience the truth and joy of heaven forever. Maybe that's an opportunity for you to step in right now. There'll be people here as we respond that would love to talk with you and pray with you, Pastor Jackie and myself. Let's just respond to what God has in store. God, you are mighty, and we declare, Lord, that even in the midst of the hard ruts of life, a lifetime of obedience is where you meet with us. And God, we don't always get it right. So often we get it wrong, and you love us. But God, I pray that we could be people that don't necessarily have all 10 steps figured out, but we would hold out our hand and grab yours, knowing that you walk with us every single step of the way. Hear us now as we respond. We ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Let's hear this word.